Father, open our eyes to be able to see. Open our ears to hear, that we would receive all that you would have for us. Give us a greater revelation of who is in our midst, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My grandfather was diagnosed with lung cancer when I was in the seventh grade. He had surgery within days of his diagnosis. They opened him up, and they said that he was so far gone that there was really nothing that they could do. Even with radiation, he would probably only live for a few months. But they decided to try radiation. And when I heard all this, it filled me with really a crisis of faith. Why did God allow this to happen? My grandfather had been kind of a father figure in my life, somebody that I really looked up to. And now all of a sudden it seemed like he was taking my grandfather away. Did God not care? Had he abandoned me and my family at this time? You know, those same questions were undoubtedly asked by Mary and Martha. The account of Lazarus rising from the dead is filled with all kinds of emotions that we can relate to. Lazarus is sick, and his sisters send word to Jesus. They are friends. It seems like they're close friends, because in verse 5 of this chapter, we read that Jesus loved them. If any of us had heard that a close friend was severely ill, wouldn't we rush over to that person and offer consolation, prayer, love, encouragement? But Jesus stayed where he was for 2 days before he did anything about it. And by the time that Mary and Martha do arrive, they come to him and they say to him, "If you had been here, he wouldn't have died." Here was the one that they saw heal all kinds of people, of all kinds of infirmity. But he'd abandoned them at their time of need. And so Lazarus' death generated a crisis of faith for these two sisters. I just want to invite you to open your Bibles this morning. We're going to be looking at John chapter 11, the account of the rising of Lazarus. And we're going to be focusing particularly on verses 17 through 44. So John chapter 11, and we're looking at verses 17 through 44. And when Jesus learned about his friend Lazarus, he saw the plight of the family in a different way than his disciples did. Now, at first, it seems like the central problem in this passage is that here Lazarus is about to die unless Jesus does something about it. But the real problem in this passage is the greater problem of the broken condition of creation that the ministry of Jesus as a whole is addressing, and the solution of which is found only in him. Jesus told his disciples in verse 4 of this passage, "This illness does not lead to death, but it's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now notice that Jesus spoke less about the consequences of the illness and more about the glory of God. The illness is not about death, but it's about the glory of God. It's not about Lazarus, it's about the Son of God. On Jesus' arrival at Bethany, Lazarus had been entombed 4 days already. So it was required that a person who was deceased, that they be buried on the very day that they died. And so he would have been. And then there would be 6 days of mourning. And this period during which the family stayed at home and others in the village would come to supply food and express sympathy is known as sitting Shiva. all the people in the village that surrounded Mary and Martha during this time would be there to mourn with her. Philip Ahrens, in his book, The Hours of Our Death, says that death up until the 19th century was a public matter. It was not a personal drama, but an ordeal of the whole community. And unfortunately, today, people often die alone in hospitals as if they're suffering something that is unique to them. But in the time of Jesus and most of human history, it was a time when whole villages would consider their own eventual mortality. The death of a member of the village was a reminder that we all must die. The conflict of the passage begins the moment that Jesus arrives on the scene. Both sisters are dealing with the reality of the death, and the nature of the grief they experience is slightly different. But the crux of the passage is the interaction between Martha and Jesus. Jesus remains outside of the village, perhaps to avoid too many people, for his life had been threatened. And Martha comes out to him, and when she hears that he's there, she sees him. And she's obviously filled with sadness and anger, and she's confused. And so in an indirect rebuke of him, she protests, "Lord, you should have been here. You should have been here." But then she adds in verse 22, "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Her words fail to reflect a genuine faith in Jesus as the Son of God. By using generic language of God as she stands before God, the Son of God, Martha reveals an inadequate understanding of who Jesus was. Without correcting her, Jesus responds in verse 23, "Your brother will rise again." Now, if you looked at the original Greek of that verse, the word "again" doesn't appear. By adding it, translators are attempting to clarify what is obviously an ambiguous statement. The ambiguity is intended to be a play on the final resurrection, which Martha believes, and the immediate resurrection of Lazarus, which is about to take place. But it's the word by saying "he will rise again," or simply "he will rise," is intended to encompass both. Jesus, as the Son of Man, is resurrection. Now, Martha attempts to find solace in God's promise that he will make all things right in the end. And she says, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." But Jesus isn't offering solace in the final resurrection. As true as it is, he's offering solace in his person. Jesus then tries to illuminate Martha's thinking. It's as if he's saying to her, "Martha, Martha, this is not about doctrine. It's about me. I am the resurrection and the life. And anyone who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives believing in me will never die." Now, this is the fifth of seven I am statements that are found in John. And they always begin with "I am" and then some kind of predicate forming a detailed picture of who Jesus is. Jesus does not say he will provide resurrection and life, but he says, "I am the resurrection and life." You know, the Old Testament lacks a comprehensive theology of death. For most of the Old Testament, everyone who dies ends up in a shadowy place called Sheol, where they live forever. There's no concept of resurrection. until the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 2, where it is written, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Now, after this, Jews begin to increasingly believe in the resurrection. And we see this in the New Testament because the Pharisees believe in the resurrection. Now, the Old Testament doesn't address resurrection significantly because resurrection has no meaning apart from Jesus. Until Jesus, humans were enslaved to the inevitability of death with no hope of rescue. The Old Testament merely expresses this lack of hope. And Jesus saying he is the resurrection, he is announcing that whoever puts his trust in him, death no longer has their hold over them. We may die physically, but we are given life in Jesus. Jesus is eternal life, and that life begins the moment that we put our trust in him. You know, at the very beginning of the Gospel of John, it reads, "In the beginning was the Word," and then it says, "Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made. In him was life." We, all of creation, have our life through Jesus because he is the eternal Word of God. Life begins with him, both our current existence as well as our future eternal existence. Jesus gave us life in the past, and he will give us life in the future, but he also gives us life now. He is the one who gives meaning to our lives. He's the one that gives us fulfillment. He is the one that ensures that we will never thirst again. Martha had a categorical misunderstanding of who Jesus was. It was not Jesus' presence that was the issue, as if had he been there, this would not have happened. No, what is important was his position of authority over life and death, a position not confined by distance and time. Martha, even after he says this, just still spouts out a bunch of things that she's heard about Jesus. "I believe that you're the Messiah, the Son of God." And too often that's the extent of our faith. You know, we know the titles about Jesus. We know that he died for our sins. We know that he rose on the third day. We know about forgiveness and sins. But we don't grasp that he is our life, the one who gives us life. Martha had made Jesus into a kind of divine energy, a sort of medicine man. And this is not only a misunderstanding of Jesus, but it's also an inappropriate belief in God. Faith in God is faith in Christ. Do you believe this? You know, as we enter the third week now of mandatory stay-home orders, and the number of people with coronavirus continues to increase, is your faith crumbling because it can't hold the weight of the present circumstances? Do you feel afraid, abandoned, uncertain? Then, like Martha, you may have an inadequate understanding of who Jesus is. Jesus, if he is merely a part of our religion that we profess in faith, but who we really don't know, you may be disappointed in him right now. You need a new revelation of who Jesus is. He is the Son of God who gives life and resurrects the dead. He is the Son of God who gives life. He's the Son of God who gave each of one of us life in the beginning, and the one who gives us life even at this moment. To have faith in him is to know him and to trust him with every part of our life, no matter what we face. Just as Jesus invited Martha into a new faith relationship with him, so I invite you into a fresh revelation of who Jesus is. At this hour, it's time to put your faith in him. Unbeknownst to her, Martha was speaking to the one who is the source of her life and that of her brother. The very one. The one who in the beginning said, "Let there be Martha, and let there be Lazarus." He was standing right before her, and she couldn't see. He's not just some intermediary. He is God incarnate. In order to make Martha understand that he has the power to give life, Jesus now will act in the most dramatic way. As he goes to the tomb, the weeping Mary and the Jews deeply impacted him. Verse 33 says, "He was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled." Now, this word "moved" is an interesting one because it actually means outraged. And usually the word is translated as angry. Now, why would Jesus be angry? Jesus was not just sharing the grief of his people, but he was outraged by the condition of sin and disbelief in their lives. At that moment, Jesus saw not only what Martha and the Jews saw, physical death, but what God saw, spiritual sin and the effects of sin. The tomb of Jesus, of Lazarus, was not the only place of death. The whole world is a tomb in waiting. Now, as Jesus shouts, "Lazarus, come out," it's for the purpose of giving life. And in just a few chapters from here, the Jews will be shouting as well, but it's to take away life. The rising of Lazarus from the dead is the most spectacular of all of the miracles in the four Gospels. Imagine what everyone must have felt at that moment. They had seen an incredible thing. They obviously must have felt joy, great joy of seeing Lazarus back. Weeping turned into shouts of joy and happiness. But they also must have thought, who is this who raises the dead? Who is this that even death must hand over its power to him? He is the source of life. You know, there have been times, I mean, each of us have had these times, when we wanted Jesus to act in the same way toward us as he did toward Lazarus. We wanted a miracle. And sometimes he really does give us these miracles. So my grandfather that I told you about at the beginning was miraculously healed of his lung cancer. On the day that they were going to do radiation, they could find no cancer in his body. Amen. And as a memorial to what took place, my grandparents had a crucifix on their wall, and they found underneath that crucifix a drop of blood. And it was a memorial of what the Lord had done in my grandfather's life. Years later, My grandfather did eventually die. And so did Lazarus. But the miracle in both of their lives was the promise that the source of life had never abandoned them. And nor does he abandon us, no matter how desperate this existence gets. He continues to be the source of life. He's constantly ready to give us life if we're ready to follow him. Jesus said, "I am the life." He is the one who makes this life an eternal life worth living. Amen.